airing the Addisons.
Let me say this, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. That's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, thank you for listening. It is great to be with you like an afternoon cup of coffee. Like okay. It's great to be with an afternoon cup of coffee. It's great to be with you, just like that. What would you insert there? I don't know what you would do.
Yeah, I don't know. But
yeah, because there's nothing, right? I mean, let's just be honest.
Kombucha.
Okay. Okay, yeah, that's fine. I'll give you that. That's fine.
Lemonade.
All right. Yeah, that's fine. Anyway, thank you so much for listening. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And Sherry B is over in Studio CC. Never get tired of saying that. She's going to help us in the next segment get our guest on, Emily Hibbert, who is a documentary filmmaker and also an author. And we're going to discuss her documentary, The Honor Project, that takes a look at fatherhood and puts dads back in the light that they need to be in.
Yeah.
We're in the time of toxic masculinity, and it's popular to hate on men. And it's sad. It's popular to hate on men, and it's convenient. Like, you get more intersectionality points if you can say that you are a victim of a man in some way.
Yeah.
Like, if you've been a victim of a man, then you can get some intersectionality points. You know what I mean? It's hard. It's hard to be a man in today's culture, which I don't think many people imagined that they would have to say that, right? Because we look at the strength and the backbone of our society and our culture. It's men leading their families. It's
right.
Men protecting their families. It's men earning a living, working hard, not being afraid of hard work. It's men, you know, let's just be honest, killing bugs. We would not have survived without men to kill bugs.
That whole thing is turned upside down. It's like, you know, that's toxic now.
Oh, yeah. No, not for me. No, please kill these bugs.
Right,
no,
right.
It's not. I don't know. Look, this is, you want to see a culture topple? Make all the women kill their own bugs. That will shut it down. You want to keep, this is so bad. I need to leave her alone. You want to keep Hillary Clinton out of the White House? Put a cockroach on the door. Guess what? We're not going in. There's no way. I know. I just took people back. I know people are upset with me, especially like liberal women. So anyway, it's a joke. If you can't laugh at it, you know, turn it off. So we're going to talk about the right. It's simple. Listen or don't. You know, two options. We're going to talk about the value of men, and specifically, we're going to talk about the value of fathers. And I'm excited that we're going to do that. Hey, before we get into that interview, that's going to happen in the next segment.
Yeah.
Kanye West is in news headlines again, Will the Great.
Yes, he is.
And look, I don't want to beat up on Kanye West.
Right.
I do not, because
right.
I think that Kanye West is having a genuine type of experience.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what that experience exactly is unclear.
Right.
I don't think we really know what that experience is. I'll tell you what a lot of people hope that it is, and what a lot of people almost need it to be, because they want to feel better about worshiping Jesus, right?
Mm.
So I think a lot of people hope that he is truly converted so that they can be public about their affinity for him and the type of music that he makes, okay? I'm just telling you what I think, okay? But here is the thing. I think we need to be able to test people's professions against the fruit that they produce in keeping with repentance.
Definitely. And, you know, we don't need to rush people into doing things when they're not ready. Now, I'm not, you know, like when I'm saying that, I'm meaning churches opening up their pulpits and stuff like that for, you know, people who are not ready to come
and
in.
And that's why this is a headline. That's why, because recently...
You know?
Kanye West was invited to do his Sunday service thing. his Sunday service thing at a mega church
right.
that is pastored by, oh goodness, and the man's name, just Jamal Bryan.
Jamal Bryan.
Dead giveaway.
Yeah.
Charles, thank you very much.
Let me
say something. If you're not familiar with Jamal Bryan, I would say, biblically speaking, he's disqualified to be a pastor.
Yeah.
He is disqualified to be a pastor. You know, just repeated infractions, if you will, against the qualifications of an overseer.
Yeah.
All right. And anyway, he took over, which is another dead giveaway.
Oh,
he took over Eddie Long's church.
Yeah.
And it's one of those huge churches. And look, and let me say this. I know people get really, really upset because they say, you know, well, Miki, you can't, you know, you can't communicate like that without having any type of, you've not visited that church. You don't know. Let me tell you something. All right. The Bible has given us some very clear parameters as to how we are to define the church and how we are to define followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there
right.
is fruit that is produced in keeping with repentance. And when you don't see those things, we've got to do like mad calisthenics to be able to say this person is a Christian. And a lot of times we find ourselves saying stuff like that because we just want it to be true.
Mm.
You know, I don't want to go too far off the tangent to, you know, off on a tangent, because I do have some things I want to look at that are problematic with Kanye West and the person he credits with getting him back on the right path, Chance the Rapper.
Yeah.
Guys, it's a mess.
And look,
it's a mess.
The thing is, people will quickly say, man, but you don't know how the Lord is working. And I think they're right. You know, people don't know how the Lord may work to get someone to a certain point, you know. But if there's not any discipleship that takes place and a time of sitting down and doing some, you know, getting some real teaching, that can be very detrimental. We've seen this happen in the past. You know, we had Snoop just put out a gospel album and he had Christians going over there and like, oh, you know,
it's insane.
Let's just see. And then he came out with another album after that was vulgar and crazy. So it's like, why do we keep hopping here and there and hoping that these celebrities, you know, are going to be our
champions. Are
going
to give us something different. That
yeah.
they're going to give us. And in the meantime, and here's the problem that I have, and this is the thing that enrages me, right? And maybe the better description is righteous indignation. This is the thing that upsets me, right? In the meantime, while people are hopping and skipping and looking for people to validate their Christianity, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for someone cool enough. You're looking for someone cool enough to make Jesus worthy of being followed.
Man.
That's what you're looking for. Like, if we could just be honest here, like, let's just take a step back
goodness.
And let's talk about what it is that we desire. We desire someone who is cool enough that if we are associated with them and they're associated with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
then we also must be cool.
Man.
Or Jesus also must be worthy to be
right.
followed because cool people like him.
Right. And you know, that right there, what you're talking about, it really has nothing to do with Kanye West or any other celebrity. That's a fault of the church, of the Christian.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Like
that's exactly
that
right.
we don't know where our identity really is, that we need somebody to make us relevant and cool.
Yeah. And so this is a problem because while people are searching for this and while people are running here and they're running there, and by the way, this is prophesied in the scripture. We understand that there must be a great falling away. We understand that people would have itching ears. And you think about the very nature of that is that having itching ears, and Will, you and I were talking about this maybe a week ago, having itching ears compels you to do those things which is like expressly prohibited by doctors.
Mm.
Like you're not supposed to
mm-hmm.
dig in your ear, stick anything
mm-hmm.
in your ear. And so when you have itching ears, you do whatever it takes, right? You do whatever it takes to get to that itch,
yeah.
right? And to relieve that itch. And so you've got people who've got itching ears whereby they need something. In fact, and let me, man, because there's so much that I want to cover. I'm reading a book right now, and
mm-hmm.
I've got a couple chapters left on it, and I've really just been inhaling this book. It is an incredible book. I highly, highly recommend that you read it. It is written by a theologian, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who is the pastor emeritus at the Moody Church in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's got a book, and the book is The Church in Babylon. The Church in Babylon is the title of the book. It is incredible. Let me tell you something. Pastor Lutzer, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, is on the money all throughout this book. He's on the money. And a sister in the Lord just sent me this book. Like, I didn't even ask for it. She sent me this book. She bought it. It came to the house. I was surprised. I opened the package. Oh, my goodness. And I'm reading it. I'm almost done with it. It is on the money. If you want a picture of where the church is right now, if you want a picture of what it is we are wrestling against, if you want a picture of what kinds of attacks have come against the church, you read this book and it will be so eye-opening for you. And for many of us, it will confirm what you have already seen. You just haven't been able to put it in chapters like this.
Yeah.
But there's one chapter he has in particular, chapter 8, and it lists five gospels or five false gospels within the evangelical church, right? Five false gospels within the evangelical church. Number one, he says the gospel of permissive grace. This is that hyper grace where you can come to the Lord and then just do whatever you want, right? There's nothing required of you. Just live however you want because it's all covered. You're all good, right? Number two, the gospel of social justice. Number three, the gospel of new age spirituality. Number four, the gospel of my sexual preference. And number five, the gospel of interfaith dialogue. I want to double back to the gospel of new age spirituality. This is the thing that concerns me about what Kanye West is doing. And people are flocking to hear from him. Please make no mistake about it. Too often, the church is asleep at the proverbial will. Like we're not paying attention to what is happening.
Yeah.
People are flocking to hear Kanye West. All right. They are flocking. And not only, and I don't mean physically going to where he is having his Sunday services, if you will, but I mean tuning in online and becoming a kind of virtual part of the church of Kanye West of Latter Day Saints. I'm sorry, but that's what that's what it is. It's the church of Kanye West of Latter Day Saints. That's what you're dealing with, right? And it's a great departure, it's a great falling away. This whole idea that you can be connected to the divine, this idea that you can have spirituality without religion. I want to be connected to the sacred on my own terms. All of this kind of characterizes what this movement is. Chance the Rapper takes credit for, you know, redirecting Kanye West, getting Kanye West back on track.
And at least Kanye says that that's why he got back on track. It was because of Chance the Rapper.
Yes. Yeah. And Chance the Rapper hasn't come out and said, oh, no, I didn't.
No, he hasn't come out and refuted that at all. That's right.
Right. So now here's the problem. And I don't know if we're going to be able to get to all of the clips. Probably we're not. So we'll pick it up on the other side of our interview with Emily Hibbard. But let me just say this. When you've got one guy who seems incapable of accurately defending the faith in one Chance the Rapper. All right. Then you've got another who's involved in, you know, at least some form of, you know, mystical affinity. I don't even know how you describe this. He's never publicly come out and apologized for what I would consider mocking the Lord Jesus in the on the cover of the 2006 Rolling Stone magazine, you know, where he, you know, come on, The Passion of Kanye West. Like he's never come out and repented. He's never come out and said, you know, man, I shouldn't have done that. Well, he's had concerts, I guess you would call them, but they are a type of church service, right? Where he mocks the Last Supper and all of these different things that have happened that I would say make light and mock the faith of those who are following the Lord Jesus. And people just seem to forget about that. They just have these short memories because all of a sudden, because here's what we value, Will. All of a sudden, he is creating an emotional experience for people. All of a sudden, people are able to cry, and people are able to hear good music, and people are able to forget all about the worries of the world because Pastor Kanye is there.
Right.
Now, of course, this organized event that he hosts every weekend is not officially labeled a church.
Right.
Doesn't have the nonprofit status for that. And we've got a couple of clips. We'll get back to those maybe in the third segment. But for all, you know, intents and purposes, what he's doing is creating a collection of people. And here's the thing that's really concerning to me. He's creating a collection of people who really believe that they are believers.
Right. Right.
This plays a huge part and the great apostasy that is foretold in the scriptures. This is a false sense of security that many people will be victims of. All right, we got to grab the break. When we come back, Emily Hibbard joins us. We are going to talk about the Honor Project. Make sure you stay close. Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. You can connect with us in several different ways. One of those would be AFR.net. AFR.net for a podcast of this show and others that we've done. If you miss an opportunity to listen in real time, then you can just listen when you have the time. AFR.net. Thank you so much for listening today. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will, and that's Mosaic MSC with Trimble.
Okay, I would have said Sarah Reeves. I thought that was Sarah Reeves.
Well, no. That's what it said. Maybe that is her singing with this group. I'm not sure.
Okay, I don't know. I just, that voice, I thought that was Sarah Reeves.
It does sound like her.
I would, yeah.
You might be right about that.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to have to look because that's gonna eat me up. I have
So Mosaic MSC, it may be the title of the project. I'm not sure. Maybe that is Sarah Reeves because it sounds just like her.
It really, really does. She has such a distinct voice. All right. Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and she has gotten our guest on, Emily Hibbert, who is an author and documentary filmmaker. And we're going to discuss her documentary, The Honor Project. Emily, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks so much for having me.
So let me just tell you, Will the Great and I really enjoyed watching this documentary. It was so fantastic, especially the time that we're living in, to be able to state what we have always known to be obvious, but to do that unapologetically and to say that fathers matter.
Yes.
And it doesn't take anything away from women to say that fathers matter or away from mothers. So my question for you is, how does a single woman decide that she's going to make a documentary film on the importance of dads?
You know, I grew up with an amazing dad. And if you know, as you've seen in the documentary, he's quite the character. He's been like that my whole life. He's definitely one of those alpha kind of guys who had three daughters. So growing up and spending Saturday mornings at the rifle range to see what we could do at 300 yards was very familiar to me. So I grew up with an amazing dad. Also, for the last 15 years, I've been working with women coming out of the commercial sex industry, and they all have one thing in common. And that's an absent father. They either grew up with a man in the home that was absent emotionally, or they didn't grow up with a father at all. Those two things combined with what we're seeing now, where men and boys are supposed to be girly and wear nail polish and just not act like guys.
Right.
That Honor Project documentary is my way of pushing back on that and saying, hey, let guys and boys be guys and boys.
Yeah,
it's so well done and so well stated. And I think just to even see that when we're describing guys and we're describing boys and specifically fathers, that it doesn't mean that there is the absence of emotion. I think that's one of the things that came through in the documentary. And let me just do this too. Would you give our listeners some background on the setup of the format of the documentary? Because you interviewed quite a few dads.
Yeah, 15 of the 20 guys in the documentary are personal friends of mine. So, you know, quote unquote casting for this. I picked up my iPhone and I called these guys up and I got the same response from all of them. I think I'm pretty boring. I go to work. I have a family. We go to church on Sunday. I don't think I'm really that entertaining. They all had the same response, which is exactly why I wanted to interview these guys, because they're consistent. They're the guys that are showing up when no one's looking. Those 15 guys, plus there's a group called City Dads Group, and they have chapters around 30, 40 different cities around the country. So I connected with the LA Dads Group, which is the local chapter. I live in Los Angeles, for guys who really want to get more equipped on being dads. There's not a lot of places, even within the church, where dads can go and get equipped, like how do I deal with this diaper thing? How do I deal with certain things? So those guys are in the documentary as well. And as you see, they're all different. Their skin color is different. They come from different cultures. And we really wanted to show that here are 20 different guys that are really different, but they're all doing a great job at being dads.
Awesome.
Yeah.
This documentary take to actually put together? Because there was a lot of different scenes, different places.
From idea to release, we released it on Father's Day of this year. It was 15 months.
Okay. Okay. Wow.
So I was curious to know, because we get to hear clips from the dads and we get to hear their take on some of the things that they have wrestled with, even their own maybe lack of a father figure in their life or having one, and how all of that shapes them. And we had a guest on last week who said, and I thought it was so profound, and I'll get your take on this, Emily, but he said it doesn't matter how old you are. If you ask a person a question about their dad, they either have this the best example of a father or the worst, but nobody's really neutral. No one's really indifferent about the role that fathers play. And I'm wondering, as you interviewed these dads, what were some of the things that stood out to you in their communication, some of their struggles that maybe they brought from their childhood into marriage and raising their own kids?
Yeah, wow. One of the things that really stood out to me after interviewing all these 20 men were that every single one got very emotional and teared up during the interview. Now, going into this, I thought I'm going to ask these guys a couple questions and see what they have to say. But these guys took their interviews so serious, and the subject matter really pulled at their heartstrings, whether they didn't have a dad or whether they did have a dad, that answering questions like, tell us about your dad, it evoked a lot more emotion than I was expecting. In the documentary, I think of guys like Aaron White or Nick Karavitis, who did not grow up with a dad in the home, and their challenges and their obstacles were a lot different than some of the guys in the documentary who grew up with dads. They had to hurdle things like forgiveness, major forgiveness issues, because they had, you know, harbored bitterness and resentment for their dad's leaving and not being around. Other dads who may have grown up with a dad in the home, they also had to sort forgiveness and really choose to forgive their dads, not necessarily for being physically absent, but maybe for not being the dad that they always wanted. All the baby boomer dads talked about how, like the World War II generation, we all know, they went to work and they put food on the table. But besides that, there wasn't a lot of emotional connection. And so these men that are in their 60s and 70s now had to forgive their fathers for not being there emotionally for them.
In the age of manhood being toxic, like what has been the response to this documentary?
Oh my gosh. Overwhelmingly, people cannot get enough of it. And I think because we're unapologetically pro-men, pro-masculinity, pro-dad.
Yeah.
You know, I asked, one of the questions that we asked all the dads was, hey, can you define masculinity? And of course, all their eyes ping pong ball look at me like, "Em, I'm not supposed to answer that one. I'm not supposed to touch that with a 10-foot pole." And I said, "This is for a documentary. Let it rip, let it rip." And a lot of the guys gave me similar responses. They said when they were younger, their definition of masculinity was being buff and being aggressive because they were going to prove to everyone that they were masculine. But then something happened as they got a little bit older and they got married and they start having kids and their definition of masculinity changed. They said that it became a more softer, an inner strength, an inner confidence that, okay, I've got this wife and kids. I've got to work. I've got to provide. I've got to take care of this family. I have to make sure that they're safe and that they're protected. That's my definition of masculinity, is being something for somebody else now, not just proving I'm this tough guy. And that really stood out to me.
Yeah. I'm wondering how you discovered men are able to reconcile maybe this tension that exists between an older definition of masculinity and maybe a more modern definition of masculinity. And what I mean by that, Emily, is I think now dads are more inclined to say, I love you, son. They're more inclined to say, that's a good job, or, you know, good way to go. Whereas, you know, maybe the older generation, they saw the food on the table and, you know, the dad came home every evening and maybe he flipped his paper a few times and would look up every now and again. But his presence confirmed that he cared. But now we hear it more from dads. How do they reconcile that? Is that seen as like soft masculinity, or how do you describe that?
You know, the younger dads, and by younger, I probably mean the guys in their 40s and 30s, and like the older dads, maybe their 50s and 60s. They, even the older dads in the documentary, they wanted to be affirmed. They wanted to be acknowledged. They wanted their dads to express affection. They probably didn't verbalize that to their dads, though. The younger dads in the documentary are more prone to express that to their kids. They want their kids to know hey, I affirm you. I think you're amazing. I think you're doing a good job. I'm here. I see you. They're more verbal in a way that maybe their dad wasn't like that with them, but they want to change things, and they're willing to make those changes and be a lot more verbal about it.
You know, there was one dad in particular, and I don't remember his name just from watching it, but he has one daughter, he and his wife, and I think they said they wanted to wait like 5 years or something like that to have a kid, and kind of like right to the date that they planned.
Aaron White.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So his story really stood out to me. And there was one thing that he said, and I want to kind of paraphrase here and just kind of get your take on it. But he said, you know, he was raised by a single mom, and his aunts and grandmas, like, they surrounded him. And so he didn't have a whole lot of male influence. And he said that he had this thought in his mind about men, that they were gruff and they were the authoritarian. And whenever they showed up, you know, it was like, get in line kind of a thing. And he said, either it was my way of thinking or it was just true. But when he would hang out with his friends, he said he felt like whenever the dads got home, it was always like this sort of gruff presence. And one of the things, Will and I turned to each other and we said, man, I wonder if it's just the lack of having been exposed to the difference that there is between men and women. What's your thought on that?
I am very familiar with the neighborhood and part of Los Angeles that Aaron White grew up in. It's mm-hmm. a bad part of town.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
My grandfather started our family business in 1949 in that exact same part of town.
Okay.
And Aaron's story is very telling of that part of town. There's a lot of kids that are growing up without dads. And I can absolutely see, I really understood when he's sharing about how growing up he wasn't around a lot of men. Mm-hmm. I can see that, because that's the neighborhood he grew up in. And so when there was a dad around, it might have not been a dad that was married to mom who was in the home.
Right.
He might have just stopped in, and like Aaron shared, you know, his dad showed up and dropped off a bike, and he was kind of thinking, who is this guy?
Right.
Oh, that's
right.
My dad? Oh, that's my dad? That's very common in that part of town.
Yeah, no, my heart just really went out to him, because I think that his story is more common than we realize, even multiplied across the country, you know what I mean? And so I'm wondering now, for the dad who is listening, who is not married to his child's mother, and, you know, his heart burns inside. You know, he's like, man, I don't want my kid to be a casualty of, you know, our choices and what has happened between me and the mom. Based on your interviews and hearing from these men and understanding the importance of fathers, what is your admonition to them?
From my experience with these 20 dads that we interviewed for this documentary, it is never too late. If you missed out on the first 5 years of your kid's life, it's not too late. If you missed out on the first 10 years, it's not too late. If you missed out on the first 18 years, it is never too late for a dad to shift gears and be an active participant in their child's life.
Mm. You know, and I want to say this too, just to share just a little bit. I have shared bits and pieces here growing up without my dad. My dad made the decision to leave our family, and just the emotional turmoil that puts a family in, it's something that you can't even really imagine. But I will say this, I was about 19 years old, and I say this to dads who have had a breakdown in the family and they've not been present. I was about 19 years old, and my dad was big time Texan, big, you know, hat and boots and all of that. And he didn't use a whole lot of words unless he really felt like it. But I remember driving in the car with him at 19 years old, and my dad, while he was driving, so he didn't look at me, he said, you know, things don't go the way you plan them to go. And sometimes things happen. You don't always want that to happen. And then he was quiet for a second, and I turned to face him and I said, I forgive you. And he said, well, all right then. And we never talked about it again. Never, ever, ever. Like, that was it. And I say that to say that was a powerful moment. And I think that there are some dads who may need to know that to start this process, there has to be some form of reconciliation, that our children are affected by the decisions and the choices that we make. Emily, what are your thoughts on that?
I absolutely agree with that. With forgiveness, you nailed it. Forgiveness leaves the enemy empty-handed. A lot of us have experienced something with either our dad or mom, with something. If we've been in the church for more than a minute, we have church hurt, someone has done something. And when we harbor that unforgiveness, it just equips the enemy to wreak havoc. But we just, when we decide, when we choose to forgive that person, to forgive those people, it leaves the enemy empty-handed. And it's one of the most powerful things that we can do. It's one of the most amazing things that we as believers can do, is we have the ability to forgive. And, you know, we've all seen people that are bitter and, you know, they're just harboring resentment for people. And it stands out. It really stands out. It's really noticeable. And we know the difference when we see people who have chosen to forgive. And I think that's what we see in Honor Project documentary, is a group of men who weren't raised by perfect fathers, but chose to forgive the men that maybe weren't everything that they wanted them to be. And that enabled them to be the dads that they've always wanted to be, whether they had a model for it or not, to their children. And now they're being to their kids the person who they always wanted.
That's right. They're breaking the cycle. They are breaking the cycle. And I said to Will also during the documentary, somebody's got to break the cycle. Yeah. It's got to stop somewhere and start afresh. Emily, how can our listeners get a copy of the documentary?
Yeah, visit honorprojectmovie.com to pick up a copy there.
honorprojectmovie.com. Emily Hibbert, everybody. Thank you so much, Emily. We appreciate it. We're going to grab the break. This is Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
Flood warning, it's easy to mock. If you've never seen it pouring, they like, we've never seen rain before. Then here you come saying God sent us gonna pour. So we choose our way and reject salvation, though it's priceless. The same reason we're stoned a prophet, but you saw a psychic. So please remember, when Noah was the butt of the joke. But when the flood came, those who left was chasing his boat. But it was too
late. Kanye started this. I think just to heal himself, and made it was a really personal thing, and it was just friends and family. And he has had an amazing evolution of being born again and being saved by Christ. And he has now made it, you know, people always ask, well, what are you worshiping and what is this? It is a Christian service, like a musical ministry. It is, you know, they talk about Jesus and God. And
is there a minister there?
Sometimes. So if he goes to a different church where he has, they've shown up and done these surprise little pop-up Sunday services at other churches. So whatever pastor speaks there. And sometimes at the one in Calabasas, he'll have friends that are pastors that are in town get up and speak. But for the most part, it's just a musical ministry. It doesn't, you know, he doesn't have his like 501(c) yet. But, you know, to make it an official church, but it is for God, and it's a Christian church. I think that was, sometimes people are like, well, what is this? And what are they doing? But it started off healing for him, and now it's become something that he just really wants to share for everybody else.
Hmm. Well, then just have a club. just have a club, you know.
Christians are so judgmental.
Just have a club in your home. whereby you just sit back and talk about what you're experiencing and what is going on, but you know, maybe you don't call it a church. Maybe you don't confuse people and take people along on what could be a very unstable, you know, walk, or, you know, I don't know, but I will tell you this: Kanye West is up and he is down, and he is up and he is down. And he's always into something, then he's out of it, then he's into it, then he's out of it, you know?
Yeah.
And now, though, what you see is you see people flocking to hear from him.
Man.
You see people flocking, believing themselves to be a part of a church. By the way, welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will. And that song before, that was Gabriel Parker with a song called Mocking Word. And shout out to Gabe. It's his birthday today, so
happy birthday, Gabriel Gabe. Parker.
Yeah,
brothers holding the line.
Mm-hmm.
Look, let me just say this. That was Kim Kardashian West on Will's favorite program, The View.
Oh man, I can't stand that show.
Okay.
anyways, oh my goodness.
And she was providing some insight into, you know, what Kanye West's gatherings are, And you heard in the clip that she called it a church. No, he doesn't have his nonprofit status, but it's a church. It started with him just wanting to share some things that, you know, what's happened for him, what's working for him. But it's a church. Now, all of these people call themselves Christians. I want you to be very clear on this. Kim Kardashian calls herself a Christian. Khloe Kardashian calls herself a Christian. The other sister, Kourtney Kardashian, thank you, calls herself, they all call themselves Christians. They've been interviewed in other places where they have described Kanye West's gatherings as a church. Not a type of church, not our own church, but as a church, as a Christian church. And she's very careful to describe it as Christian.
Mm-hmm.
In the very same interview, and we got a clip for you. I'm going to call for it here in just a second, Will. In the very same interview, Kim Kardashian West is asked a question by Meghan McCain, who, you know, just recently lost her father, right? And so Meghan has a question about keeping the memory of her father alive, and she commends the Kardashians because they... for your late father, Robert Kardashian, and all of this. And I want to pick up with Meghan McCain's question here, because the answer that Kim Kardashian West gives is very telling. It's the point that I'm making. It's why I started out with referring to the chapter in Erwin Lutzer's book, The Church in Babylon, this new gospel of spirituality, whereby you mesh together those things of the occult and things of the gospel and things of Christianity, and you just put together something that you yourself like. This is an illustration of that. Roll it.
I do watch your show.
Yeah.
And I was watching a few weeks ago, and Khloe was talking about how she still talks to her dad.
Yeah.
And I always ask people who have iconic fathers who have passed, how do you grieve when the entire world knows who your dad was and wants to be involved? Because it's been very challenging for me, and your dad is extremely famous, always will be.
How do you do it? You know what? We keep his spirit so alive and talking about him with our kids. I have pictures of him. I always talk to my kids about my dad and Kanye's mom, and I always show them pictures, and we just continue to talk about him on his birthday. We celebrate it. We'll all go to dinner as a family at his favorite restaurant. I know one of my sisters, like, you know, struggles with meeting with mediums, and I know that it might, like, some people agree with that, some people don't. I have had an amazing experience just feeling connected.
Kim Kardashian West is saying, I have consulted a medium to talk to the dead.
Yeah.
And I have had an amazing experience feeling connected. Now, I will say, she says one of her sisters has a problem with it.
Yeah.
It's, you know.
One of her sisters like,
I commend you.
Mm-mm.
I commend you twice a day. twice a day. A broken clock is right. All right? Twice a day. Okay? And so I commend whichever sister that is. I don't know. I don't follow them that closely. But look, let me just tell you something. That is a red flag. Okay? That's one of those things where you go, no, the Bible expressly prohibits both Old and New Testament that there should be any communication with the dead. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, Exodus chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 19, Micah chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Like, all of these things you could go through and you could point in the scriptures where, for anyone who is professing to be a Christian, I'm sorry, these things are out of bounds.
But you have a lack of discipleship, and you have people who are seeking to mix Christianity with certain things and don't see any problem with it. And they may not even be doing it like on purpose. I'm just going to do. But when you have people who are professing to be Christians, but they never really have been discipled, or maybe they're not at all, you know, I think you have all this jumbled up stuff that is being presented.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we see. Now, let me go back to Chance the Rapper, because Chance the Rapper's involvement in this. And by the way, let me tell you something. Just because these people are unfamiliar to you doesn't mean that they don't matter. They have a tremendous amount of influence on the culture right now. Your kids know who they are. Oh, my goodness. Make no mistake about it. They are everywhere. Okay. And so people know who they are. They're shaping culture. Now, to that point about them shaping culture, you know that there are people who would say, well, we should be happy because these people are drawing people to Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Stop for a second. So you're saying that we should be happy that people are just hearing the name Jesus. It doesn't matter if this is counterfeit. Doesn't matter if this is false gospel. Doesn't matter if we are witnessing the great apostasy. Doesn't matter if we are witnessing those perilous times that the Bible foretold. Doesn't matter. We should just be happy because Jesus' name is being mentioned on these large platforms. You see, these are the people who need popularity. These are the people who need to be cool, right? These are the people. But look, Jesus is famous. Jesus is famous. Excuse me. The truth matters.
Yeah.
Who Jesus really is matters. And you cannot describe Jesus Christ outside of the scriptures.
That's right.
You cannot go extra biblically and describe Jesus Christ. You have to have the straight edge of the word of God. So when you clearly have these displays and these expressions that are not based in scripture, what you are looking at, saints of God, what you are witnessing is a new gospel.
Yep.
And so what are we to do? Do we not have the apostles teaching? The apostle Peter said, look, I was an eyewitness. I saw these things. Mm-hmm. I'm not telling you something that was made up. He affirmed that the apostle Paul was writing scripture in real time. They didn't get back beyond it and say, hey, you know what? I think we ought to get this bounded up and put it in some leather and add a few these and thous. And I think we got ourselves a Bible, y'all. No. Right. They knew they were writing scripture. They knew they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. And why do I say that to you? I say that to you because of that fact, the Bible should be precious to us.
Amen.
Now, let me double back here because you've got Chance the Rapper, who, again, Kanye West credits, which, man, a year ago, we talked about this on the morning show. A year ago, Chance the Rapper was everywhere you want to be, so to speak. Okay. He was, listen, Chance the Rapper is doing a version of How Great Is Our God. Hey, Chris Tomlin, did you hear Chance's version of How Great Is Our God? And look, if I'm Chris Tomlin, I'm going, no. Okay. Thank you. Because we don't need popular people to love Jesus more.
Come on, man.
We don't need secular rappers singing about Jesus to make him worthy. I'm with Andrew Peterson on this. Is he worthy? Yes, he is.
Amen.
He's not worthy, and then dot 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 because Chance.
But then you have Chance the Rapper. He calls himself a Christian rapper.
Okay. Now,
I mean, that's why it's all jumbled up. This stuff is all jumbled up. That's what I'm saying. It's like a new gospel, a new way of presenting, you know, Christianity to people, and they're lapping it up like, okay. Oh, man, you know.
Let's do this. Will, you pulled a clip. Chance the Rapper was recently interviewed on The Breakfast Club. Now, Chance the Rapper, at the end of last year, he took a break. He called it a sabbatical.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Chance the Rapper took a sabbatical. And he said, I want to quote him here because I think it's interesting the way that he says this. Chance the Rapper took a sabbatical last year, where he said he was going to kind of get connected to his Christian faith. He basically said he'd grown up in a Christian home, but he didn't know a whole lot about Christianity, which, by the way, makes him typical.
Right. Oh, man.
That doesn't make him a heathen.
That's sad.
Do you understand? That makes him typical. There are many kids who are growing up in Christian homes and cannot adequately defend the faith. They don't know a lot about it. But this is what he said. Quote, he wrote this in an Instagram post. He said, I'm on a plane. This is the end of last year. December 2018, I'm on a plane headed out of the country on my first sabbatical. I'm going away to learn the word of God, which I am admittedly very unfamiliar with. I've been brought up by my family to know Christ, but I haven't taken it upon myself to really just watch this, take a couple days and read my Bible. Okay, I'm going to continue. We all quote scripture and tell each other what God likes and doesn't like, but how much time do we spend as followers of Jesus to really just read and know his word? He says, I'm definitely guilty of not devoting time to it. Now, look, I could mince, you know, I could pick apart, I could chop it up, I could parse it out.
I was like, props to that. When I heard that, I was like, well, that's good for him. And I'm hoping it changes him. If you're going to get in the Bible, I'm hoping something happens.
Yes. And I would agree with you, but the Bible and the survey of it is not a 2-day vacation.
Right. Yeah, because I know people who study the Bible that are not
saved.
Those are
the words of eternal life.
Right.
You understand? So this is something that we are daily taking in. This is not like, hey, you know what? Just about to. All right. So, Will, do we have time to get into this clip? I know we're not going to be able to unpack it.
We can do one. Yes.
Let's do one. Do the first one. Here we go.
We went away And I left all my cigarettes, obviously, at home. And what I did was I read 4 books from the Bible, which isn't a large portion of the Bible percentage, but I had never really read the Bible like that.
What
like,
books were they? Proverbs, I'm sure, was one.
No, it was mostly New Testament stuff. So it was a lot of the letters from Paul. So like Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, and then the book of James. They're all kind of like not that long, mm-hmm. but they give you like, it's crazy. Like if I would tell anybody if they were trying to read the Bible, like the last thing you want to do is read the Bible front to back. And that's probably, I'm probably going to get flack from somebody for saying that, but just saying like it's really difficult to understand the point of it if you don't like go to the right sections first and then go back. Because if you go to the beginning of the Bible, it's like a lot of stuff is like this person was the son of this person and then God sent them to destroy this and then that seed became this person. It's like a lot of like.
Actually, the beginning of the Bible makes no sense if you really put it.
Yeah, I mean, like you get past the Genesis, past when you get like the creation and all that stuff. Like, there's like a whole chapter that just tells you the succession of families and kingdoms that fell and raised. And they're literally like one sentence apiece. The sentences will literally say, Isaac was the son of blah 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 who gave birth to this person. And then the next sentence is this person gave.
But they don't tell us how they got there because you start with Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. Then they have Cain and Abel. Mm-hmm. But then it says Cain killed Abel and went off and found a wife. How? If it was only Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel.
I don't know. I think after that they talk about Babylon and a bunch of other cities that were like that got spread apart. Because weren't there like several families that?
But that's what I'm saying. They teach us Adam was the first man. Then uh-huh. Eve was the first woman. Then they had Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel and just goes on to find a wife. So there was other people and they didn't tell us about him?
I just want maybe to know why, how'd you stop smoking cigarettes? That's what I was just trying to
yeah.
I think he's getting there.
Yeah, I'm bring it all the way around.
Right.
So I don't know that the Bible describes them as the only man and woman. I mm-hmm. think it describes them as the first and that they were
Listen,
in a specific place.
I know we have to go. Yeah. I just want to jump in right now. This is the cliffhanger. Tomorrow, we will pick up right here. Do you understand that if you allow the creation account to crumble, you allow for the account of sin and the fall to crumble? Mm. You have to be able to defend the faith, and you can start in Genesis and do it.
Yeah.
All right, we're out of time, I really do hate that. I really do. We'll pick up here tomorrow. Until tomorrow, Lord willing.
God bless.